Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. It's a little difficult for me today, you please excuse me. I'm sitting in front of so many Gurujanas, Sachinanda Maharaj and Burijan Prabhu, Mother Jagatarini, Mother Lakshmi Moni, and other senior. It's a little difficult for us today. We're sitting here in front of so many senior devotees, and we're feeling a little shy about that. So please forgive us. We're not a qualified person, and we're sitting in front of so many senior devotees. We shouldn't speak in front of our Gurujanas. That's an offense known as Marayada Vyatikram. But at the same time, sometimes a father may be a professional dancer, and he has a little boy. And he tells that little boy sometimes, now you dance. And the little boy, he makes some awkward moves and falls over. But he gives a little pleasure to his father's heart. So I don't know what benefit there would be in hearing anything from myself today. But if Gurijan Prabhu and Sachinanda Maharaj get a little delight out of seeing our awkward attempts at speaking something, then that'll be some success. So we're in a very special place today. This is known as Shamdak. And we've been asking everyone we can some stories about this place. I've never been here before. Mother Prasanta, she spoke with the Baba who's here, and he told her some story that this place, you may have noticed there's some many bakul trees here. And the leaves, sometimes they form a natural cup. So on one occasion, Krishna and some of his friends were here in this forest, and Krishna had some desire to take some dahi, some yogurt. But there was no plate, there was no cup or anything. So the trees of Vrindavan Dham, they made a natural cup for Krishna's pleasure. So from this we can see just how dear, how intimate Vrindavan Dham is of Krishna. Vrindavan Dham is a manifestation of Lord Balaram. When the Lord desires to enjoy a certain type of leela, he manifests himself in a certain form. When he wants to enjoy his Madhurja Ras, then he comes in his Swayamrupa Govinda, his original form of Krishna. And at that time, Lord Balaram manifests himself as Vrindavan Dham. When the Lord wants to enjoy his Odarja Mai Lila, his pastimes which are full of munificence, then Lord Balaram manifests himself as Navadvip. When he wants to enjoy pastimes which are a mixture of Aishvarja and Madhurja, then Lord Balaram manifests himself as Dwarka. And when the Lord wants to enjoy his Aishvarja Mai Lila in Vaikuntha, then Lord Balaram manifests himself as that Dham. So this Vrindavan Dham is such a very, very special place. And it's very appropriate here in Shamdak, we're taking shelter of the trees here. And so we'd like to draw your attention today to some subject. First, I'd like to begin with a riddle. I have three questions. And I tell you, it's a very, very simple riddle. Actually, you can't get a more simple riddle. The answers will be such obvious answers. But I'd like to see who can answer all three questions. The first question is, who is Krishna's greatest devotee? The second question is, what service does that devotee render which makes that devotee the greatest? And the third question is, what's the best proof of number one and number two? So is anybody brave enough to try? Prabhuji? Srimati Radharani is the best devotee. Would anyone want to argue with that? It's a very obvious thing. Certainly Radharani is the greatest devotee.
There's a horse inside. Bring an apple, then the horse will come out.
Should try turning it off for a minute. Maybe I'll have to shout. So, What is the answer to the second question then? If Srimati Radharani is the greatest devotee, what service is it that Srimati Radharani renders which makes her the greatest devotee? And these are very important questions because we want to serve Krishna. So if we want to serve Krishna, we should know who is the best devotee that we can take shelter of. And what service does that devotee render which makes that devotee the greatest devotee? Prabhuji, you want to hazard a guess? She's bringing other devotees to Krishna. That's a very nice answer. Is there any other suggestions? Does everybody like that answer? That Srimati Radharani, she's the greatest devotee because she's bringing other persons to Krishna? I would have to ask a question. If I'm bringing lots of people to Krishna, does that make me the equal of Srimati Radharani? The loving mood. The most loving. That's a little better, Prabhuji.
She chants Prem Naam. The holy name with the greatest amount of love.
She chants Prem Naam with the greatest love. She knows him the most. All of these last three answers indicate something that I was trying to get to. Srimati Radharani, she renders so many services. We've asked this question, these three questions, many times to the devotees, and we've gotten so many different answers. Sometimes the devotees, they say, well, she cooks the best. But if we accept that cooking is the greatest service, then anyone who cooks, they can also be a great devotee. Or some people say she's distributing books, or she's offering pan, or she's doing this or that. But those services anyone can do. But these last three answers give us a little more of a clue. Srimati Radharani, she's relishing Krishna more than anyone else can do so. Srila Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami describes, Krishna's thinking to himself,
Adhuta Ananta Purna Mora Madhurima Trijagate Ihakeha Nahi Payasima.
Krishna says that my madhuri, my sweetness, is so unlimited and so full that no one in all the three worlds can find the limit of my sweetness. He says, even I myself, I can't understand the limit of my sweetness.
Ehi prema dware nitya radhika ekali amara madhurya mrita aswadesa pari.
But he says, amara madhurya mrita aswadesa kali. There's one personality who's able to completely relish my sweetness. And that personality is Srimati Radharani. So this is Radharani's greatest service. She has so many different services. But it's this particular quality that Radharani surpasses everyone in. So what is the answer to our third question? What is the best proof of these first two questions? And it's very obvious.
Krishna himself wants to taste what she wants to, what he's tasted, and therefore comes as Mahaprabhu.
Yes, very simple. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the perfect proof of the first two. So Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, he's described in the sixth verse of Adi Lila. This verse, a very interesting verse. If you study Chaitanya Charitamrita, you can see that this verse is the nutshell verse of the entire Chaitanya Charitamrita. And Srila Prabhupada doesn't even give a purport, the first part. But Kaviraj Goswami himself, the whole Chaitanya Charitamrita practically is a purport to this one verse. Shiradaya pranaya mahima kidrisovanayaiva swadyo yenadbhuta madhurima kidrisovamadiyaha sokyam chasya mananubhavata kidrisamviti lobhat. That Krishna himself there were three things which were left unfulfilled in Krishna Leela. Although Krishna's Rasika Shekhar, he's a supreme enjoyer of rasa or mellows, still there were three things in Krishna Leela that he couldn't touch and he couldn't relish. Those three things are Sri Radhaya Pranaya Mahima, Gidriso. The Pranaya Mahima, the exalted love of Srimati Radharani. Swadyo Yinad Bhuta Madhurima. And he wanted to know, what is it that Radharani tastes? Swadyo Yinad Bhuta. Swadyo means to taste. Because Radharani is the supreme in tasting. And he wanted to know, what is it that she sees in me that she's so attracted to? Krishna has a particular position. He's known as Prithivishoy. He's a supreme object of love. That's his job. He also has a job. And Srimati Radharani, her position is Prithi Ashray. She's a supreme abode of love. So it's not possible for the Prithivishoy, the supreme object of love, to understand the emotions and sentiments, the relishment of the Prithi Ashray. Unless that Vishwai also becomes an Ashray himself. Just as it's not possible for water to understand the feelings of fire, or vice versa. Because they're like opposites. So Krishna comes as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So from this we can understand a very important point that is very important for us to relish. So many devotees are rendering so many different services to Krishna. And some of those services may be very big services. They're distributing so many hundreds of thousands of books, building big temples, doing so much propaganda work for Krishna consciousness. But sometimes Srimati Radharani, she walks by Krishna and she just gives him a sidelong glance. And Rupa Goswami says that sidelong glance is her agarbati, her incense that she's offering to Krishna. Such a simple thing. But that service, Krishna becomes stunned. He drops his flute sometimes. And he becomes stunned like a statue. So the quality of relishment must be there. Srila Prabhupada, he describes this in one lecture in 1972 at the Radha-Damodar temple. He said that this Shraddha has to be increased. Then when you come to the point of Ruchi, Vasudev Kata Ruchi, that is the beginning of our perfection. At the present moment, there is no Ruchi, no taste. There are so many exalted persons, but they have no taste. They've lost all taste. The preachers could not preach properly to create taste in the people in general. It is not the fault of the people. It is the fault of the so-called preachers, because they could not create taste. They wanted to take the place of Krishna. That was their purpose. Imitation of Krishna, imitation of God, that will not do. You have to create taste, just like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did. So in these few sentences, Srila Prabhupada gives a very, very deep topic. I think most of us here, at one time or another, have distributed Srila Prabhupada's books. And there are many points Srila Prabhupada is mentioning here that we can all relate to, I think. Sometimes when we devotees go to preach, they complain. Oh, the people here, they're very nasty. They're very angry people. They don't appreciate. They're not very nice. I'll go somewhere else. But the fault is not with them. The fault is with us. Srila Prabhupada is saying that it's not the fault of the people, it's the fault of the so-called preachers, because they could not create taste. Sometimes we wonder, what does it mean to be a preacher? And here Srila Prabhupada is defining it for us. It means that we must relish, and we give that relishment to others. Otherwise, it has no meaning. If you go to someone and you tell them, oh sir, please, chant this Hare Krishna mantra. It's the most wonderful mantra. And if you chant this, your life will become sublime. And then the person looks at you and says, so, what are you experiencing by chanting? And then you tell them, well, actually it's kind of boring. And I usually fall asleep when I chant, but anyway, everybody says you should do it, so they told me to come out here and do this also and tell you this thing. So do you think that person will chant? Huh? There's a story Thakur Bhaktivinoda tells in the beginning of Jiva Dharma, a very interesting story about one Mayavadi sannyasi who had surpassed all the different stages of Bahudak and other stages of sannyas and come to the platform of Paramahamsa. And he was very, very knowledgeable in all Veda Vedanta, Vedanta Sutra, and Upanishads. He was very fond of the axiom Sarvam Kalvidam Brahma. And he was staying in Kashi where all the Mayavadis are staying. So he tells a very wonderful story that this Mayavadi sannyasi became a Vaishnava. He became a great Vaishnava. So naturally we'd like to know, how did he become a devotee? What was the line that they used? When they, did they stop him in the airport and say, excuse me sir, are you flying in or are you flying out? Or, you got a minute? Huh? What line did he use? What was the approach? What tactic did they use to make him a devotee? You'd be very interested to know, there was no tactic. And there was no line. There was nothing spoken to that sannyasi anyway. One day that sannyasi was wandering about in Benares and he saw a strange looking fellow. He was wearing white and had some urdhvapundra tilak, some two lines going straight up. And this person seemed to have some mental illness or something. Because he was crying and crying and sobbing and calling out, Ha Gauranga! Ha Gauranga! And this sannyasi saw him. And you could see that he's some kind of sadhu. That, what kind of sadhu is this? And then somehow the crowd was there and he lost sight of that person. And for the rest of that day, the sannyasi kept thinking about that person. Why is he crying? And who is this Gauranga? What is it all about? Something pierced his heart seeing that devotee. And he made some inquiries and they told him, oh, those are those crazy fellows, you know, those are the Gaudiya Vaishnavas and they live in Mayapur. So he went there. And the end of the story is that he took shelter of the devotees of Vaishnavas and he became a devotee himself. But the way he became a devotee wasn't through any tactics or any lines or anything like that, any intellectual jugglery. But simply upon seeing the ecstasy of a devotee. So this is such a very, very important principle. Rupa Goswami, he cites a nice prayer from Shastra. Yuvatinam yata yuni. Yunam cha yuvato yata. Mano biramate tadva mano niramatam twahi. He says, my dear Lord, may I develop attraction for you in the same way that a young boy feels attraction for a girl. In the same way that a young girl feels attraction for a boy, may I have that kind of attraction for you. And this verse has a deep purport if we think about it. What does it mean when a young boy is attracted to a young girl? That's all that he can think of. And whatever he's doing, he's thinking, oh, let me do this thing, and if I do this thing, maybe it will impress her. Maybe she'll look at me. And the girl is thinking the same way. And the boy is thinking, how can I meet her? He's always thinking in his mind, how can I meet with her? How can I touch her? How can I please her? What can I do for her? What kind of gift can I give for her? So Rupa Goswami is teaching us that this is the mood we should develop for Krishna. Not just that we do things in an automatic way. Thakur Bhaktivinoda in Chaitanya Sikshamrita, he says there are four primary reasons why persons come to Krishna. Bhaya, Asha, Kartavya Buddhi, and Rag. Bhaya is out of fear. And Asha is out of some desire. Just like I met one fellow, I remember, in the Department of Motor Vehicles in Santa Monica, California. I was distributing books many years ago. And he came up to me and he told me, hey, chant this mantra, Nam Myoho Renge Kyo. And if you chant this, you'll get whatever you want. I got a guitar. And you can get a car, and you can get a girlfriend, you get this thing and that thing. So some people, they approach the Lord out of that motivation. It's known as Asha. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that Bhaya and Asha are very low class. Higher than those, he says, is Kartavya Buddhi. Kartavya Buddhi is when one approaches the Lord out of some obligation. Oh, it's the right thing to do. Our Lord who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And please give us some bread today. You're giving us this thing, you're giving us that thing. So I should worship him. This is Kartavya Buddhi. And Bhaktivinoda says this is also low class. He says, but if someone is doing Nam Sankirtan and worshipping the Lord for these reasons, then gradually they'll become purified and they'll come to a higher platform. He said, superior to Bhaya Asha and Kartavya Buddhi is Rag. This is the motivation that we want to approach Krishna with. These are very two beautiful verses in Brihad Bhagavatamrita where Sanatana Goswami describes. Bhavantya sampajudayena yasya sadamahun mata dichestitani nayad binasan janayat sukham sa nava prakarapi mukunda bhakti. He says that when someone gets the wealth of love of Krishna, then something happens to that person. He said they become like a madman. And he says that without this love, without this prema, navavidhi bhakti, the ninefold process of devotional service to Krishna, bring no happiness. He says, rather, yata hi sako lavanam vinaiva kshudam vina bhogya chayo yata cha vinartha bodhari vasastra pata phalam vina ramagano yataiva. They become just like some sabji with no salt. You make a very nice sabji, a very nice chants, and you put some cheese in it and different things. But there's no salt in it. And there's no flavor. No one will enjoy that. Or a feast without hunger. They invite you to a feast and there's 100 different preparations, but you're so full. What's the point? Or shastric study without understanding anything. Someone's memorizing the whole Bhagavad Gita and so many verses. Once we were going to some program in Orissa, the governor of Orissa was invited. They had about 30,000 people come, and somehow they asked us to come as a speaker. We went in a car, and they had some professor who rode in the car with me. And the whole way this professor was just quoting so many wonderful verses from Lalita Madhava and Vidagdha Madhava and the Bhagavatam, and a very knowledgeable Sanskrit scholar. And he obviously had some deep appreciation, some kind of appreciation for Rupa Goswami in our line. But then he started speaking to me and telling me about Lord Jagannath. He said, actually, Lord Jagannath is Buddha. He's a form of Lord Buddha. And then he was speaking to me about how he likes to eat chicken very much and fish and different things. But he knew more verses probably than all of us here in this assembly put together. So what is the value of that? What is the value of so much shastric study if you don't have love for Krishna? And Sanatana Goswami says, you're like orchards without fruit. You work so hard to get rid of the insects and to get rid of the weeds and to water the trees. But if they give no fruit, then what is the point? So this is a very high thing, prema. We're not speaking about that today. We're just speaking something about ruchi. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he's described his devotees that this is the meaning of preaching. That we should come and we should relish. Kaviraj Goswami describes in the last verses of the Madhya Lila. Krishna Bhakti Siddhanta Gana Yate Prafula Padmavana Tara Madhu Kore Aswadan Prema Rasa Kumudavane Prafulita Ratri Dine Tate Charao Mano Bringa Gana. Prabhupada gives a very beautiful translation of these verses. He says that devotional service to Krishna is exactly like a pleasing, jubilant forest of lotus flowers wherein there's ample honey. I request everyone to taste this honey. If all the mental speculators bring the bees of their minds into this forest of lotus flowers and jubilantly enjoy ecstatic love of Krishna day and night, their mental speculation will be completely, transcendentally satisfied. Nana Bhave Bhakta Jana Hamsa Chakra Vakagana Jate Sabe Korena Bihara Krishna Kili Samula Yaha Pai Sarvakala Bhakta Hamsa Koraye Ahara. The devotees who have a relationship with Krishna are like the swans and chakravaka birds that play in that florist of lotus flowers. The buds of the lotus flowers are the pastimes of Krishna, and they are edibles for the swan-like devotees. Lord Sri Krishna is always engaged in his transcendental pastimes. Therefore, the devotees, following in the footsteps of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, can always eat those lotus buds, for they are the pastimes of the Lord. Sehi Saborai Giya Hamsa Chakra Vakahana Sanatahan Kara Vilasa Kandibe Sakala Dukha Pai Bapa Ramasuka Anayase Hobe Premolas. So he gives us some instruction, and this instruction is for all of us. This is an instruction from Srila Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami, and we should take this instruction on our head. He says all the devotees of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu should go to that lake, and they should stay there always under the shelter of the lotus feet of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and they should all become like swans and chakravaka birds in those celestial waters. They should go on rendering service to Lord Sri Krishna and enjoy life perpetually. In this way, all miseries will be diminished. The devotees will attain great happiness and there will be jubilant love of God. Eyamrita anukshana sadhu mahanta megagana visvodhyane kore barishan Tate phale amrita phala bhakta kaya nirantara tara seshe jiye jagajan. The devotees who have taken shelter at the lotus feet of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu have a responsibility to distribute nectarian devotional service all over the world. They are like clouds pouring water on the ground that nourishes the fruit of love of Godhead in this world. Bhakta kaya nirantara. These devotees, they're always eating that fruit to their heart's content. But they're so very kind, they leave some remnants behind. Some uchista. And as remnants, they're eaten by the general populace. This is preaching. This is the method of preaching. That we should go and we should eat to our heart's content. Meaning that our heart doesn't desire anything else. The invocation mantra of the Upanishad describes that Krishna is Purna. He's complete. In our conditioned state, Bhayam Dvitiya Binivesita Shat, we're experiencing fear out of duality because we're not connected with Krishna and we're feeling unfulfilled. And so we're always looking for so many different ways to become fulfilled. Oh, I'll learn some musical instrument. I'll get a girlfriend. Oh, this girlfriend didn't work. I'll get another girlfriend who's prettier. I'll get a car. I'll get some nice clothes. I'll get a better job. And this way there's unlimited desires we try to fulfill in this world. And Srila Prabhupada used to say, like a fish out of water, that fish is never satisfied. Because we're not in connection with Krishna. We're not experiencing that purna. We're not complete. We're feeling incomplete. So we should eat the lotus buds of Krishna's pastimes to our heart's content, meaning our heart doesn't desire anything else. And then at that time, we eat so much we can't eat any more. Then we leave some remnants. And those remnants we should distribute out of kindness to the general populace. This is preaching. Chaitanya Lila Amrita Pura Krishna Lila Sukharpura Dwe mile hoya samudurja Sadhu Guru Prasade Taje Asvade Sejane Madhurja Prachurya. Such a nice verse. Chaitanya Lila Amrita Pur, Krishna Lila Sukhar Pur. The pastimes of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu are full of Amrit, they're full of nectar. And the pastimes of Krishna are full of Karpur, camphor. If you take and mix these two things together, it's a very, very sweet taste. Last year we taught all of you a song, you may remember. Rama Nama Ladua, Krishna Nama Ghi, Hari Nama Kanda Kira Gori Gori Pi. Very nice song. This is something they sing in Orissa. That Rama Nama Ladua, the name of Lord Rama is like a ladu. And Krishna Nama Ghi, the name of Krishna is like ghee. Hari Nama Kanda Kira, Hari Nama is just like sweet rice. So you take these three things and gori gori, you mix them up, and then pee. You drink them. And if you do it like that, you'll become a mad person. Like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. You have to be very careful. Jai Lila Amrita Bine Kaya Jadi Anapane Tabe Bhakti Durbala Jivana Jada Eka Bindu Pane Utpalita Tanumane Hasi Gai Koraye Nartana. He says that men become strong and stout by eating sufficient grains. But a devotee who simply eats ordinary grains but does not taste the transcendental pastimes of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Krishna gradually becomes weak and falls down from the transcendental position. But jada eka bindu pani. If you just eka bindu pani, you just drink one drop of this nectar. Utpalita tanumane. Then a very amazing thing happens. Your body and mind begins to bloom. Hasi gai kore nartana. Then you start laughing like a mad person and singing and dancing. Srila Prabhupada has given a very nice purport to this verse. He says, all the devotees connected with this Krishna consciousness movement must read all the books that have been translated. Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita and others. Otherwise, after some time, they will simply eat, sleep, and fall down from their position. Thus, they will miss the opportunity to attain an eternal, blissful life of transcendental pleasure. So we've written a few things here on the board. We'd like to come to that at this point. When we speak about ruchi, you might be thinking we're talking about the platform which comes before a shakti. That's there. But ruchi also has another connotation. Thakur Bhaktivinoda, he's described that for someone to take to the process of bhakti, shraddha has to be there. Rupa Goswami describes ado shraddha tata sadhu sangha. You have to have shraddha in what? In sadhu. Sometimes we hear people, they say, oh, there is no sadhu. And so we can understand they're in a very unfortunate situation. We think a very, very sad situation where there's no one who's more advanced than me. There's no one better than me. What a very sad, sad situation. Even Krishna, he surrounds himself with so many superiors. And he comes after herding the cows of the cowherd boys. He returns to Gokul. And immediately he goes and offers obeisances first to Mother Yashoda. And then to Nanda Maharaj. Nikashasya says, your mother is more worshipable than your father. And he offers his respect to Balaram and all the elder cowherd men. And Krishna gets some pleasure from that. So a very sad thing if someone has no sadhu. There is no such thing as a sadhu. There's no sadhu present. It means they have no spiritual life. So this shraddha, Thakur Bhaktivinoda describes as of two principal types. There's Lokik shraddha, which means common shraddha, the common faith of the average person. I just visited America recently, and I'm wandering or walking around with my family wearing a dhoti and kurta in downtown Reno. And so many people were looking at us, and some people are laughing and saying things because they don't have any shraddha for this. They think that if you're not expert at making money, if you don't have a plan how to purchase a house and get a nice car, then you're a mad person, then your life is useless. Because they have low-kick shraddha. They have faith in this thing. Even though everyone else who's been doing that thing, no one's been successful actually getting happiness. And every one of them so far, the record has shown that every one of them has died. But still, they're hoping that there'll be some exception and they may get some happiness, some pleasure. This is low-kick shraddha. So he says, we want to develop paramarthik shraddha, transcendental faith. And there's two types of paramarthik shraddha, shashartha avadharanimayi shraddha, which is shastra, which is governed by fear. Shastra, which is governed by the principle, shraddha, which is governed by the principle of shastra. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he describes this in his commentary on Shikshastika. He says that this type of faith brings about Vaidhi Bhakti. Uh-huh. And he said there's another type of shraddha, another type of faith, which is Bhagavat Lila Madhurja Lobha Mai Shraddha. In this phrase, the word lobha is significant, greed. This type of faith comes about when one hears Bhagavat Lila, the pastimes of the Lord, from Krishna's Premi Bhakta. Mm-hmm. Bhaktivinoda says, actually, both these types of shraddha are dependent on sadhu sangha. And he says that they can develop only by continuous engagement in Sudha Hari Katha in the form of Shravan and Kirtan in the association of unadulterated pure devotees. He says if one doesn't regularly engage in such Hari Katha in the association of saintly persons, his Shraddha will gradually dwindle and then vanish altogether. So this Shraddha is very important. But Bhaktivinoda Thakur says it's not sufficient. Something else also must be there for bhakti to take place. Some ruchi has to be there. Some pleasure. It's a very logical thing. Whatever activities we do in this world, generally, they're governed because we have some ruchi for those activities. A boy and a girl have ruchi to meet each other and talk and say all kinds of sweet things to each other. A businessman has ruchi to make money. And a politician has ruchi to get votes and get power. Bhaktivinoda says that even in the processes of karma and gyan, there's some ruchi there. He says there's some bhakti there. Otherwise, they wouldn't be able to practice them. And we see in the practice of karma, sometimes they're chanting some mantras, and Krishna's name is mentioned, they get some pleasure from that. Or in the process of gyan, they're studying the shastra, and Krishna's mentioned something, they get some pleasure from that. So even karma and gyan, he says, are dependent upon this ruchi. This ruchi is a very, very important thing. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he says that this ruchi must be there, and this ruchi will bring us to the point of saranapati. What is saranapati? Jiva Goswami and Bhakti Sundarva describes it. Jatayam shadayam sada tadanavriti chesthayava syat karma prityago vidyate. Upon the appearance of Shraddha, Krishnanuvritti chesta, or the constant endeavor to serve Krishna, is always visible in a person's behavior, and the tendency to perform karma or fruitive activities is altogether removed. This is saranapati. So we need to come to the platform of surrender. Another place, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, in one article in Sajjanatoshini, he defines the saranapati in a very nice way. He says that bhakti ruchi mishra shadhara lakshana bhakti te pariyavasana hoy ihai saranapati. This is saranapati. This is surrender. He says only that particular type of shraddha, only that particular type of faith which has ruchi for bhakti, culminates in the symptoms of bhakti, this is saranapati. So for this surrender to be there, it's required that we have some ruchi, some taste. So when we surrender, who do we surrender to? Bhurijan Prabhu, day before yesterday, was citing a very nice verse from Adi Purana, where Krishna tells Arjun, Ye me bhakta jana partha, na me bhakta sate janaha. All those people, you know, you see them in Vrindavan with those t-shirts, I love Krishna. Krishna says, actually, they're not really my devotee at all. Krishna says, all those people who say they're my devotee, they're not really my devotee. But mad bhakta nam cha ye bhakta, ste me bhakta cha moha mataha. That person who's a devotee of my devotee, he's my real devotee. So we have to surrender to Krishna's devotee. Otherwise, there's no meaning to our bhakti. And we do that. Our acharyas have described six processes or six angas of surrender. Anukul yasya sankalpa, pratikul yasya varjanam, rakshishya titi visvaso, guptide varnam tata, atmanikshepa karpanye sadvida sharanagati. Accepting something favorable, accepting what is favorable for Krishna consciousness, anukul yasya sankalpa, pratikul yasya varjana, rejecting those things which are unfavorable, rakshishatiti vishvaso, having firm faith in that Krishna will give me protection, accepting Krishna as one's guardian or master, and full surrender and humility. These are the six processes of surrender. This word sankalpa is very interesting. I'd like to say a few words about this. When we speak about surrender to Krishna, when we accept something, we accept everything in relationship with Guru. Yasya devi parar bhaktir yata devi tata guru tasyaite katitar pakashanti mahatmana. Whatever devotion, whatever faith we have, whatever love we have for Guru, will have a similar love for Krishna. Guru bhakti means Krishna bhakti. And Krishna bhakti means Guru bhakti. Our surrender to Krishna means accepting Guru. There's a very nice song which is sung by a poet named Sanatan Das. Not Sanatan Goswami. His name is Sanatan Das. It's a very popular song. If you read Bengali, if you look at any of the Gaudiya Math songbooks, it's found in almost all the songbooks. It's called Sri Guru Vandana. And I'll just sing a few lines of this. He says that, my dear brother, taking refuge of Sri Guru, I bow down at his feet. He says, by doing this, this treasure of Krishna Prema is obtained.
Sita Hari Bhuvane Prakasha Hana Guru Rupa Dari.
So someone may ask then, my dear Sanatan Das, this is very nice. You're advocating that we should take shelter of Sri Guru. But why? What is the necessity? I'll just chant Hare Krishna and I'll get everything. And Sanatan Das says, no, you don't understand who Sri Guru is. Jivar Nishtara Lagi Nanda Suta Hari. He says that Nanda's son, Nanda Maharaj's son, Lord Hari, he's come in the form of Sri Guru. He's manifest in this world. Sri Guru is Krishna Kripa Sri Murti. He's the embodiment, the form of Krishna's mercy.
Jana Guru Agya Vide Sabha Sacha Kori Mana.
Mahimaya Guru Krishna Eka Kori Jana. You should know that in Mahima, in glory, Guru and Krishna are one. They're not one in the sense that the Mayavadis say, but they're one in glory. Guru is the manifestation of Krishna. When the devotee cries out to Krishna, "Oh Krishna, please, I want to know you, I want to have a relationship with you." When Krishna sees that devotee is very sincere, then he manifests before that devotee in the form of Sri Guru. And Sanatana Das says, Guru Agya Hriday Sabha Satya Kori Mani. You should accept the instructions of your Gurudev as being divine. You should accept that whatever instructions he's given you, they're coming from Krishna. This is the purpose in coming to Guru. Not just that someone snaps your photo next to your Guru, getting your beads, and you post it on the wall, "I'm a disciple." Just like some people, they go to Disneyland or Disney World, and there they have these life-size photographs of Michael Jackson and the presidency, and you can stand next to them, and they take your picture, and you go home and say, "See, I was next to Michael Jackson." That's not bhakti.
Who's Michael Jackson? Never heard of him.
Some famous person. Some so-called famous person. So that's not the kind of bhakti we want. That's not why we're coming to Guru. We're coming to Guru for some sasan. We want to be a sishya. So being a sishya disciple means accepting sasan, means accepting some chastisement, means accepting some instruction. So Guru Agya Hriday Sabak Satya Koriman. We should accept the instructions of our Gurudev in our heart and consider them to be divine reality.
Satya Gyane Guru Vakye Jahara Visvasa Avasya Tahara Hoya Brajabhumivasa.
He says that whoever has firm faith in the instructions of their Gurudev, then that person, he's living in Vrindavan. So many times the devotees are always telling us, you should live in Vrindavan. Don't live in the West. Don't live in Australia. Don't live in Switzerland. You're coming for the Govardhan retreat, and when you go back there, you should keep Vrindavan in your heart. But how do we do that? It's a very difficult thing, very theoretical thing for us. But Sanatana Das is giving us a practical instruction. We do that by keeping the instruction of our Gurudev in our heart. Therefore, it's described by Srila Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami.
Achajara mata jai se mata sara tanragya lagi chale se ta sara.
He says, this is the sar, this is the essence of our spiritual life, the instructions we receive from our Gurudev. He says, if we don't follow those instructions from our Gurudev, then we become asar, we become useless. He gives a very startling pramana in Chaitanya Charitamrita.
Shashu shravan matari bhagavena pitur niyogat parisam dvisadvat pratyagrihid agujasasanam tad agya gurunam yavacharaniya.
He says, agya gurunam yavacharaniya. We should accept the instructions of our Gurudev without any consideration, without adding to it, without deliberating on it. Whatever our Guru says, we should simply do. And the example he says is that of Lord Ramachandra and Lakshman. Lord Ramachandra, he told Lakshman that you should follow the instruction of our father, Maharaj Dasharatha. And when Lakshman heard about Parshuram and how Parshuram, when Jamadagni, his father, told him, "You cut off the head of your mother," and Parshuram said, "Yes, father," and immediately he cut his mother's head off. That's following instruction of Guru. When Lakshman heard that, he realized, "Yes, this is the way I should accept the order of Guru." It doesn't mean that we should run around cutting off our mother's heads. But what it means is that we should have so much faith in our Gurudev that even if he told us such a thing, we would immediately do it without any hesitation, because we know His order is perfect and there'll be no harm in it. So this type of faith is required. This type of relationship with Guru is required. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur in one purport in Srimad Bhagavatam, he describes the function of the disciple. He says the function of the disciple is to be anubhav of the Guru. To be following in the mood of the Guru. So what is the mood of the Guru? He says that's a very difficult thing to say. Because he hides that thing. He says just like a rich person. If you go to a very wealthy person in this world and you ask him, sir, how much money do you have in the bank? They won't tell you. How much money do you have in stocks? How many vehicles do you have? He won't tell you those things. But Vishwanath says, if you follow him around, you may not be able to understand the complete extent of his wealth. But if you observe him very carefully, you can understand something of the wealth that he has. In the same way, he says that Sri Guru, he's not going to tell us, he's not going to reveal to us that gem which is there in his heart. But we should observe him. We should be watching him always. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur has written two articles, one called Brajmandal Parikrama and the other called Navadvip Parikrama. Both articles are very similar. He chastises those persons who want to come to Brajmandala simply to take some pictures or to go to this place and that place and see things. He says the purpose of going on Parikrama is to go with the saintly persons and we should watch them. Rather than trying to look at, oh, what kund is this? And, oh, that's a nice tree. What color is that tree? Oh, it has this shaped leaves. And trying to use our process of empiricism to analyze Krishna's unlimited abode. Rather, we should look into the face of Krishna's premi bhakta and try to understand something of what that devotee is experiencing. Havayora para Madhu Jali Madhu Havayora para Madhu Jali Madhu Pasha, Pande Guru Sri Chaitanya, Pande Guru Sri Chaitanya, Pratikshana Svartana Lulu Pasha, Pande Guru Sri Chaitanya, Pande Guru Sri. So Sri Radhika Madhavayurapara Madhurja Lila Gunarupa Namnand Pratikshanasvad Dhanalolupasya. Gurudev is always relishing this thing. And this is a service that we should do as disciples. We should catch some of his remnants. Just like if you go on Vrindavan Parikrama during Kartik month. It's so crowded. How many devotees have gone in Parikrama during Kartik? You know, there's thousands of people in huge crowds and they have big speakers blaring out this different types of music. And along the road, you have so many people who are giving water to the yatris. And the pilgrims, they come and they hold their hands out and they drink some water. So that water is meant for them. But sometimes some of that water, it slips through their fingers and it goes down on the ground. And the different dogs and insects and other creatures, they come and they drink that water. So really, the pastimes of Radha and Madhav, they're meant for Gurudev. Because he has the adhikar for that thing. He can relish that thing completely. And he's relishing, and some of the remnants of his relishment, they're falling down upon our head. So we should think in that way. We should want to get this thing that our Gurudev has. So Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, he describes there's two types of ruchi we have here on the board. There's vastu, Vaishishya Pekshani, and Vastu, Vaishishya Anapekshani. There's a type of ruchi, that type of relishment, which is dependent on external things. That's Vashtiva Shishya Pekshani. It's dependent on a thing. If the kirtan's not very nice, if the kirtan leader, he's not such a good singer, then we don't feel very happy. If the person giving class, he doesn't know so many verses, or he's not a very eloquent speaker, we don't feel any relishment. We're not happy. Because they're dependent upon the situation. Superior to that is Vasiva Shishyana Pekshani, which is not dependent upon the external situation. Vishwanath says that Vastuva Shishya Apekshani is possessed by someone, that's a ruchi possessed by someone who has still some anarthas in the heart. They're on the platform Anishita Bhajana Kriya. Unsteady bhajan, because some anarthas are still there in the heart. So, Prabhuji, maybe you could flip this chart over. When we speak about service to Guru, when we speak about relationship to Guru, it's a very, very big subject. Something we should think about. We started writing a book on this subject based on some things we've heard from our Gurujanas several years ago. And we were thinking to call it Vivida Sishya Charita, the types and characteristics of disciples. And we've given a little chart of some of it here. We won't go so much in this direction right now, but we'll just briefly touch on it. Very interesting and important subject. There are two basic types of disciples, the Bahirmukh Sishyas and the Antarmukh Sishyas, or the external disciples and the internal disciples. The Bahirmukh Sishya, his face, her face is turned outward and looking for enjoyment and pleasure externally. They're Anartha Yuktavasta. They have anarthas in their heart. And their darshan of their Gurudev is bhogya darshan. They think, oh my Gurudev, he's very, very nice. If I tell everybody that I'm a disciple of Gaurgavinda Maharaj, and everybody will be very impressed. So my Gurudev, he's really there for my pleasure. This is bhogya darshan. So there's three different basic types of Bahirmukh Sishyas and three different basic types of Antarmukh Sishyas. The Antarmukh Sishyas are the Kanishya, the Madhyam, and the Uttam. And those are very big subjects. There's a Kanishya, Kanishya, Madhyam Kanishya, and Uttam Kanishya. And there's three divisions of each one. We won't go so much in that direction. But of the Bahirmukh Sishyas, there's different types. One of the types is known as Guru Giri. There's two basic types of Guru Giris. Giri means business. Someone who wants to make a business out of their guru. Either they want to be known as a great disciple and advertise their guru, and thereby get some fame and prestige. Or they want to become guru themselves. They make a business out of this thing. But Sanatana Goswami in Hari Bhakti Vilas, he says, Gopayat Gurumatmanaha. You should hide your guru. Not just so we display it flagrantly to everyone. So this is one type of external disciple. And such a disciple doesn't get the prema dana, the wealth of prema that guru is giving. Sadhu guru has two things, kripa and vanchana, mercy and cheating. Cheating doesn't mean that you're not getting anything. But just as Ravan was worshipping a great devotee, Lord Shiva, and Lord Shiva gave to him Lanka, I gave him his palace in Lanka. There's a whole story about that. He got that thing from Lord Shiva. But Lord Shiva can also give Braj Bas. He can give us residence in Vrindavan. He can give us entrance into the Ras Lila. So by giving Ravan some wealth and some position, Ravan was simply cheated. For some people, they come to Guru for that desire. They want something from Guru. And Guru says, yes, yes, you take this thing. You become temple president. You become this, you become that. And they get that thing. That it's a kind of cheating. Because they're not getting the real thing that Gurudev has. At the same time, even that cheating is a kind of mercy. Just like Putana. Putana thought she was cheating Krishna. She thought she was really pulling one over on everyone. And Putana came here to Braj. And she was killing all the babies in Braj. And she thought, just see, I'm really doing good work for Kamsa. And I'm really causing some pain and trouble to Krishna. Jiva Goswami writes a very interesting comment in the purport about this. He says that, how is it possible that Putana is coming and killing Krishna's associates in Braj. It's not possible. He said, by the influence of Maya Devi, Putana was simply killing the sons and daughters of Kamsa's followers. She was actually doing a service to Krishna. Krishna tricked her. She thought that she was doing something bad to Krishna, but actually she got some mercy. And ultimately, she also received liberation. She entered into Braj in the role of a datri, or nurse. So, even if we're getting cheated by Sadhu Guru, that's also a kind of mercy. So the Guru Giri is getting like that. Another type of disciple is a Sneha Silita. Sneha means affection. The Sneha Silita, he's Manmora Bhav. He's a deadhead. He has no brain. He simply wants affection from his Gurudev. He wants to have his picture taken next to Gurudev, and he wants to be patted on the head by Guru, and he wants some special attention. He wants to ride in the car with Guru, be seen with Guru, and he likes all these things. He has Bhogya Darshan. So after the disappearance of his Guru, he becomes in great anxiety. He can't find his Guru anywhere. And he gets Manmora Bhav. Mora means dead. His mind becomes dead. And he doesn't know what to do. He becomes dead because he thinks that my Gurudev is gone. He's no longer present. So I have to go somewhere else. I have to go somewhere else to get the affection and the attention that I want. And so that such a person will go somewhere else to some other sadhu, some other person, maybe even an astrologer, a mystic or something, to get that kind of affection that they wanted. A third type of Bahirmukh Shish is a Vishayi, the sense enjoyer. He's an external devotee. And there's two types of these Vishayis. There's the Anutap and the Niranutap. The Anutap means that devotee who's lamenting. He can't control his senses. She can't control her senses. And they're not able to follow strictly the principles, but they're lamenting about this thing. And Krishna describes such a person in the Gita in the 9th chapter, Apichet Sudaracharo, Bhajate Mama Nanyabak. They are doing a Nanyata Bhajan, meaning Vishwanath says they're not worshipping anyone else. They're not worshipping the Devatas. But they're a sadhu, he says, sadhu eva samantavya, but they're a Durachari sadhu. Their achar is not very nice. We don't want to hear from them. But they're sadhu. Sadhu eva samantavya. Samantavya, Krishna tells Arjuna, very emphatically. We should respect them. Actually, that such a person is really a kanishta, antarmukh sishya. The Niranutap sishya is not a disciple at all, but simply a trickster. Someone who thinks that they can trick their Gurudev for some prestige or something. And they can break all the principles and try to act like a sadhu and do as they like without following anything. So, ruchi means that we should have ruchi for the service of our Gurudev and for the instructions of our Gurudev. Srila Prabhupada describes in Chaitanya Charitamrita many different instructions of the Guru are there. And he says, but one in particular instruction stands out above all the other instructions. Prabhupada says, of all the regulative principles, the spiritual master's order to chant at least 16 rounds is most essential. It's the most important instruction from our spiritual master. And we should do that thing in a certain way, not in a mechanical way. Vrindavan Das Thakur, he describes in Chaitanya Bhagavat, Bhakti Yoga, Bhakti Yoga, Bhakti Yoga Dana, Bhakti Krishna Nama, Smaranakandana. Three times he says, Bhakti Yoga, Bhakti Yoga, Bhakti Yoga. Bhakti Yoga Dana. Bhakti Yoga is the greatest wealth. What is Bhakti? Bhakti A Krishna Nama. Bhakti is Krishna Nam. We don't distinguish between the two. But he adds something to this, to Bhakti. He says, Smarana Krandana. We should remember Krishna. Not that I'm speaking to you like this, looking over here. We're chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. And we're not thinking of Krishna. We're thinking of our family members. Sutta Mita Ramani Rachanta. We're putting our family, our beloved, those ones on the platform of love and not Krishna. That's not chanting. And the other thing is krandana. Krandana means to cry. We should cry for Krishna. And this crying for Krishna is not just an elevated thing. It's one of the asasaptikara bhavs. But it's also something that we should do in the beginning of our spiritual life. Srila Prabhupada, when he recorded that Hare Krishna mantra in the record in New York City, he gave some explanation of the Maha Mantra. And therein he said, the chanting is a spiritual call for the Lord and His internal energy, Hara, for giving protection to the conditioned soul. The chanting is exactly like the genuine cry of a child for its mother. Similarly, in Nectar Devotion, chapter 9, Prabhupada says, one should learn how to cry for the Lord. One should learn this small technique, and he should be very eager and actually cry to become engaged in some kind of service. This is called loyam. And such tears are the price for the highest perfection. This is Srila Prabhupada's instruction to the devotees when we first come. In that handout, there's another couple songs from Bildamangala Thakur's Govinda Damodara Ashtakam. A very nice song. We can sing something of this and describe.
Krishna taroto sharananya nata Krishna taro Govinda Damodara Madhaveti Govinda Damodara Madhaveti Govinda Damodara Madhaveti
Once in the assembly of the Kurus and the Pandavas, Dusasan came and took Krishna, Draupadi, by the hair and brought her before the assembly and proceeded to try to take off her clothes. While that was happening, there's a very nice song in Braj, they sing about this. Meanwhile, in Dwarka, Krishna was playing chess with Rukmini. And suddenly Krishna became distracted. And Rukmini, who knows very well the mind of her beloved, she said, my dear Krishna, something's wrong. It's one of your devotees, isn't it? What is it? And Krishna said, yes, it's Draupadi. She's here in Hastinapur. And Dusasan has come and he's wanting to disrobe her in front of everyone. So immediately Rukmini said, you should go there quickly. Krishna said, yes, I'm thinking that. But how can I go in time? Rukmini said, you should call for Daruka, your chariot driver, and have him bring your horses. The horses are so fast. Krishna said, no, that's too slow. She said, then you call for Garuda. One of Krishna's names is Garudbaja, the rider on Garuda. And you take Garuda. Garuda goes at the speed of light. Krishna said, that's also too slow. She said, well, then you're known as Antaryami. You're the Lord in the heart. You're going that way. And Krishna said, no, that's also too slow. During this time, Draupadi, she was crying out to Krishna. And with one hand, she was holding on to the sari, trying to fight with Dusasan, who had the strength of 10,000 elephants. Frail little Draupadi. She's fiery. She's born from a fire. But still, she's not so strong. And after a short time, she realized that her endeavor was useless. And then at that time, Draupadi, she let go of her sari, and she threw both hands in the air, and she began to cry to Krishna. Govinda Damodara Madhavati, Govinda Damodara Madhavati. Govinda Damodara Madhavati, Govinda Damodara Krishna said, now I'll go. I'll go on the highway of her tears. This is the fastest way. Mm-hmm. So we should learn this small technique, Srila Prabhupada says, to cry for Krishna. And we should pray for this Ruchi. Mm-hmm. Bhava Mangala Thakur sings in the next verse, Ruchita Varnavaranabhirame Videhi Vakrambuja Raja Hamse. Vakrambuja Raja Hamse Siddhamadiye Rasanegra Gange Siddhamadiye Rasanegra Gange Siddhamadiye Rasanegra Gange Siddhamadiye Rasanegra Gange Govinda Damodara Madhavati 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 He's offering a prayer to his tongue. He says, my dear tongue, you're just like a hunksa, you're just like a swan. Because my mouth has become like a lotus. Hmm? The lotus resides in a nice pond. My mouth has become like a lotus, huh? Because the presence of these wonderful ornamental names, Govinda Damodara Madhava. So my dear tongue, you become just like a swan there. And Sada Madhye Rasane Gurange. Always, again and again, you relish the chanting of these names, Govinda Damodara Madhaviti. This is our obligation for the followers of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. We should relish Krishna Nam. In whatever situation we find ourselves in, one story comes to my mind, Gorgavinda Maharaj. Srila Prabhupada told him to go to Orissa and preach. And when he went there, there was nothing. He had no place to stay. After some time, someone donated some property where our present Krishna Balaram Mandir is, Bhubaneswar. And Maharaj was staying in a tent with the road workers who are working on National Highway number 5. Now, if you've seen road workers in India, their behavior is not the best. They weren't getting up from Mangal Arati every day. They probably weren't even chanting their rounds. They probably weren't even taking bath. They're definitely chewing pan and smoking and drinking and so many things. And one person who came at that time was seeing Maharaj and said, Maharaj, a very bad thing. You're staying in this hut with these road workers. And Maharaj at that time, he told them, he said that, no, this is very nice. My Guru Maharaj has given this to me. So this is Ruchi, which is not dependent upon externals. We simply accept whatever has been given us by Guru. Our time is almost finished, but I'd like, if I can, to tell you a very wonderful story. Is that okay? This is a very nice story that I think very few of you may have heard before. It's the story of the son of Raghavendra Roy, Raghavendra Roy was a Brahmin and a landowner in Gadarhat in East Bengal. And he had two sons named Santosh and Chand Roy. This Chand Roy was a very powerful person. He was more like a Khatri. He was very expert in all different weapons. And he was also a bit of a tyrant. He resided, he was a zamindar of a fort called Rajmahal. And under his control, he had 5,000 horses and infantry under his command. But Chand Roy was always harassing people. Robbing and killing people was his favorite pastimes. People, when Chand Roy would come walking by, they would cover their eyes, look away, because they thought, very, very inauspicious day. Just to see Chand Roy, just to hear his name, such a sinful person, people thought it was a very, very inauspicious thing. They would cover their ears, not wanting to hear about the sinful activities he did. He was a Shakta, worshipping Kali Mata. And his favorite pastime was seducing different people's wives and their daughters. For Durga Puja, he would make a deity of Durga, and he would sacrifice every year thousands of different animals, kill them and sacrifice. And one time, it's described by Nityananda Das in his Prema Vilas, that Chitragupta, who is a scribe, he keeps accounts for Yamaraj. He came to Yamaraj and he said, you know, this Chand Roy, he's such a person. These two brothers, Jagai and Made, they were a big problem. They did so many things. But this Chand Roy, he's done even more things than them. I can't even count the number of sins that they've performed. I can't imagine what kind of punishment they're going to have, what's going to happen for them. The Yamaraj, he told them, he said, anyway, you let them alone for now. You let them be. So Chand Roy continued with his reign of terror. Until one day, a Brahma Rakshasa ghost entered into the body of Chand Roy. And he became like a mad person, very close to death. And his father, Raghavendra Roy, became very concerned and great anxiety. And he called for so many different doctors and tantrics and people to come to try to cure his son. But nobody could cure him. He wasn't able to do any good. Finally, he went to one great astrologer. And this astrologer made so many calculations. And he told him that actually there's a Brahma Rakshasa ghost has entered into the body of your son. And he has no desire to leave your son. And there's only one possible cure, according to my astrology. There's some person who lives not far from here in a small village known as Keturi Gram. And his name is Narottam. Narottam Das Thakur. Only this person named Narottam, only he will be able to drive this ghost away. So Raghavendra Roy, he sent some message to Narottam Das Thakur, begging for his help. The letter came to the family secretary. And that family secretary heard about Chand Roy. And he saw the letter, and he just tore the letter to pieces and threw it away. I'm not going to give this to Narottam. Such a person like this, why should Narottam go to see some mad person like this, some very, very sinful, demoniac person? So the father then began to cry and prayed to Durga Ma. He said, "Oh Ma Durga, you please save my son. Other than you, no one can save him." That night, Durga, she came in a dream to Chand Roy in the guise of an old Brahmani, an old lady Brahmin. She was very, very angry. And she told him, "Hey, Badmas, you rascal. What kind of activities have you been performing? You've been worshipping me, but I'm not pleased with your so-called worship. I don't accept all these dead animals. I don't accept this wine and meat and things that you're offering. Those people who worship me without worshipping Krishna," she said, "they'll lose any chance of good fortune in their next birth." She said, "You've been doing so many bad things. Yamaraj and Chitragupta, they're talking about you. And they're shocked of all the things you've been doing. You should follow the advice of this astrologer and take shelter of Narottam Das Thakur." So the next morning, Chand Roy, he revealed that dream to his father and begged him, "Please, father, somehow you bring this Narottam." So his father immediately sent two Brahmins with a letter to Narottam, begging him, "You please be merciful to us." So he gave him instructions, "You take this personally to Narottam." So this time those two Brahmins went there And somehow they managed to meet with Narottam Das Thakur, and they gave him this letter. So Narottam was looking at this letter, and he was thinking, gosh, I don't know if I really want to go to this place. This Chand Roy is a very infamous person. So he asked some advice from his disciple and dear bosom friend, Ramchandra Kaviraj. But what should I do? And Ramchandra Kaviraj, he told him, well, it's very hard to say. It's a very delicate matter. He said, but you're the embodiment of Prem, and you have the power to do whatever you like. Suddenly at that time, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu manifested himself in that place before Narottam Das Thakur. And he told him, Narottam, I want you to go there. You go to that place and you save this person. And you give him initiation and you name him Krishna Das. So Narottam went to that place, that village of Chand Roy. And Raghavendra Roy, he'd made a grand reception for Narottam Das Thakur with banana trees and turmeric and water and different auspicious pots and things along the road. And when Narottam Das Thakur came there, Raghavendra Roy fell at his feet and cried and begged him, you please come to my house. He took him there and he washed his feet and he worshipped him. When Narottam Das Thakur came before Chand Roy, that Brahma Rakshasa ghost started shouting and speaking to Narottam. And that Brahma Rakshasa ghost told him, he said that because of my past sins, my pop, I've become a Brahma Rakshasa. And I've been living in this person's body for a long time. You please save me. You're a Mahatma. You please allow me to take birth as your servant. And then Narottam instructed him. He said, immediately, Chalo, you leave this body at once and you go somewhere else. And so immediately that ghost left the body of Chand Roy. And everyone began to praise Narottam Das Thakur. At that time, Chand Roy and his brother Santosh, they fell at the feet of Narottam Das Thakur. And they confessed to him all the different things that they had done. It must have took them a long time. All the different sinful activities. Just as when Jagai and Madai surrendered to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Mahaprabhu told them, you offer to me, you give me all of your sins. And Jagai and Madai didn't want to do that thing. They said, my Lord, everyone gives you nice flowers and fruits and incense and things. You want us to offer you your sins? Mahaprabhu said, yes, you give me whatever you have. So Santosh and Chand Roy, they offered to Narottam Das Thakur all of their sins. And they became purified by that. And Narottam ordered them to go take bath and to come in fresh cloth. And then he spoke Krishna Nam in their ears. And he stayed there in that village for several days, speaking Hari Katha and doing kirtan with his brothers. After a few days went by, he later gave them Radha Krishna mantra. And then after some time, Narottam returned to Keturi. And Chand Roy followed him. Chand Roy stayed there for some time. And again, doing some Harikatha and some kirtan. And then finally Chand Roy gave some bakshish, some donation to his Guru Maharaj and some gifts. And left him. And Narottam gave him his blessings. Chand Roy went back to his village. And one day, he's a changed person now, he's become a devotee. One day he took a group of his followers, a large group of thousands of horsemen. He said 400 companions. And they went to the Ganga to take bath. At that time there was one spy of the Pathan king, the Muslim king. And he saw that Chand Roy, who had been causing so many troubles previously to this Muslim king, was there. So he went and said, hey, Maharaj, you know, this Chand Roy is there. He doesn't have so many people with him today, only 400 companions. So that Muslim king sent a big procession of soldiers. And he captured Chand Roy. And he took him and he ordered him to be beaten and whipped in a prison, in an underground prison. Chand Roy thought that his life was over. Meanwhile, Raghavendra Roy's father heard something. Someone came and told him that, hey, you know your son has been captured by the Muslims and they put him in prison. So Raghavendra Roy was in so much anxiety. How can I help my son? So he made some offer. He said, anyone who can free my son from prison, then I'll give him such nice money. I'll give him a big donation. Finally, one tantric came forward and he said, yes, I can free your son. So this tantric, he knew a secret tunnel that went into the prison of that Muslim. And he took that tunnel and he came there, and all of a sudden he appeared in the prison there next to Chand Roy. And Chand Roy was very surprised to see him. He said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "Oh, your father told me to come and get you." He said, "He wants me to take you out of here." He said, "How is it possible? This is such a tight prison, such a difficult place to get out of." He said, "No, there's this tunnel, a very dangerous tunnel, and there's poisonous snakes and so many things in this tunnel. But if you come with me and you chant this mantra, this Durga mantra, this mantra for Kali, then you can very easily go through this tunnel." At that time, Raghavendra Roy replied, Chandra replied, "Takura Mahashoya Padadila Mora Mate Tenu Prabhu Moi Vritya Kailama Tote Kripa Kori Radha Krishna Mancha Dile Kane Anya Mancha Suniva Dik Rahu Kaji Hane." He said, "I'm sorry, I can't go with you." He says, "Narottam Das Thakur, he accepted me. He put his feet on my head. He gave me this Radha Krishna nectar, this Radha Krishna mantra. To hell with any other mantra. Let me go to hell. Let me die. But I'll not chant any other mantra than what my Gurudev has given me." This is Guru Nishtha. This is Ruchi. In such a situation, he's praying like that. He said, "If it's my Gurudev's desire that I stay here, then I'll stay here. This is his mercy. He sent me this prison. Actually, this is a very nice place because there's no disturbance here. Back in my village, I have 5 wives and they're always troubling me, wanting saris and bangles and this thing and that thing, and the children are coming and crying, and my friends are wanting this thing and that thing. But here it's very peaceful. No one's troubling me." And Chand Roy stayed there. And every day he was simply just chanting, "Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare." Sometimes he was singing songs about Radha and Krishna that his Guru Maharaj had written. Sometimes he was meditating on the divine couple and thinking about, "Oh, I'll smear some kumkum, some sandalwood paste on their body." And he's thinking about the divine forms of Radha and Krishna and their divine leelas. Sometimes he was praying the Srimati Radharani, and other times he would pray to Lalita and Vishakha and Radharani's different companions. Sometimes he would pray to his Gurudev. And he would pray to Krishna, "You please always allow me to stay in the seva of my Gurudev." In such a situation, Chand Roy was completely undisturbed. Just see what kind of ruchi he had. Sometimes we get some instruction from our guru. Say, "Hey, you go distribute books in downtown area." So, "Oh, Gurudev, that's very, very difficult to do. Last time I went there, someone spit on me. And the sun's very, very hot. The people are not very nice. Will you please give me some other instruction?" That's not Guru Nishtha. Whatever instruction we get from our Gurudev, Achar Jara Mataje Sehi Matasar, is the essence of our spiritual life. So Chand Roy, in such a situation in prison, he was thinking himself very fortunate. I can do this service for my Gurudev. Meanwhile, the Nawab, the Muslim king, he was simply waiting, thinking that Chand Roy was going to die. But many days went by, and Chand Roy wasn't dying. And the guards would go and put their ear to the door and listen. And they would hear him inside laughing and crying. And they reported to Nawab, and Nawab said, "What is this fellow? He's a mad person? He's happy? What is this?" Finally, Nawab went to see him. He said, "What is going on? How are you still alive? Why haven't you given me some bribe? You should bribe me. If you give me some bribe, maybe I'll let you out of prison." Nawab became very angry with him because he saw that he was simply sitting there chanting Krishna Nam. So the Nawab told him, "You think you're such a big person. Now we're going to execute you. We're going to kill you. And we'll see where your Gurudev is." So he had him tied up, his hands and feet, and brought out in the public arena. And then they brought a mad elephant in that arena. And the mad elephant attacked Chand Roy. and picked him up and threw him down on the ground very hard. And the elephant ran to again pick up Chandroy. At that time, when he was thrown down on the ground, his ropes broke. And Chandroy got up. And suddenly he grabbed that elephant by the trunk. And he ripped off the trunk of the elephant. And he killed the elephant. And the Nawab was watching all this. Oh my God. Such a powerful person. He's been so many weeks in my prison not eating anything properly. And he has so much power. And he said, you come here. Sit next to me. He said, where do you get your Shakti from? Chandroy was preaching the Nawab. This was his preaching. Nawab, he didn't want to hear any Krishna Katha. He wasn't interested in hearing about the holy name. But he was impressed seeing the physical strength of Chandroy. And he asked him, where did you get such strength from? And Chandroy, he said, it's my Gurudev's mercy. My Gurudev's mercy is my everything. Guru Kripa Hi Kevalam. The mercy of my Guru is all that I have. It's my Narottam Das Thakur. Chandroy was, the Muslim Qazi was so impressed with him that he gave him a large amount of money and some horses and sent him off with apologies. Dusted him off, I'm sorry if I hurt you in any way. Please go back to your village. Then Chandroy went back to see his Gurudev and he fell at the feet of Narottam Das Thakur. And he offered prayers to Narottam. Meanwhile, Raghavendra Roy, his father, heard that his son had become freed and had gone to Katuri Gram. So Raghavendra Roy and his son Santosh went there to see him. And when Raghavendra Roy came before Chandroy, Chandroy became a little sulky, a little annoyed with his father. He was treating him with respect because the Vaishnavas are a mani na manade and they do treat everyone with respect. But to speak, it's his father. But he said, my dear father, why did you do that thing? Why did you send that person offering me some other mantra other than what my Gurudev gave me? That wasn't right. You shouldn't have done that thing. And Raghavendra Roy, his father, became very embarrassed. And he looked down on the ground and said, actually, you're right, my son. You are my real father, and I'm the son. You're giving me proper instruction in this way. So we should develop this ruchi as a service for our Gurudev. It's a very important service. We may have so many different services that we do, but this one service is the most important service. Krishna will be the most pleased with this thing. Just as Srimati Radharani does so many services for Krishna, but all of those services are imbued with this one quality, that she relishes Krishna greater than anyone else. So we'll stop there. Maybe Sachinanda Maharaj or Parijan Prabhu, you have some corrections or comments?
Sadhu.
Mother Jagatrini?
Can you tell us how we will develop this amazing ruchi? We are so weak.
Maharaj knows the answer to this question. Sometimes someone may ask a question to bring some of the topics out, and Maharaj is indicating that there's some fault in our presentation because there's a very important point that we didn't bring up. He's asking the question, how is it that we develop this ruchi? The first canto of the Bhagavatam describes very nicely in a very famous verse, Shushusho sadadanasya vasudeva kata ruchi shan mahat sevaya vipra punya tirtana sevaya. By rendering service to the Mahat Guru, we'll get this Vasudeva Kata Ruchi. But that service should be Nishita Bhajana Kriya. It should be Nishta. It should be very fixed. It should be very, very focused. Anyabilasita Shunyam Jnana Karma Adinavitam. Very, very focused on what we're doing. Is that okay, Maharaj?
Wonderful.
If I said anything right today, it's because Maharaj is here and Burijan Prabhu is here and I'm trying to be like their puppet. Prabhuji? This is mostly from Bhaktivinoda Thakur's some articles that he wrote in Sajjana Toshini in Bengali. I don't think they've been translated completely. I've heard these things. And some of it's things that we've taken from Harinam Chintamani. Some things we've compiled and put together in a certain way. There's different ways you could see it. We're, as a commercial announcement, we're trying to write a book on this subject. Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj, before he left, asked me to do this thing about different types of disciples. But I have a big problem.
you can't write about such a subject if you're not such a person yourself. Because I'm not a disciple, it's not very easy to write. But anyway, we have some gyan about it, some ideas. Cool. He makes a very nice comment. There's an apparent dichotomy. He's pointing out that Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur has explained that Shraddha means faith in the process. But then in the beginning we're saying that Shraddha means faith in sadhu. It means both things. By the mercy of sadhu, we get the holy name. And by the holy name, by the mercy of the holy name, we get sadhu. The two things are seen in cause and effect. It's described that sadhu sangha krishna nam e matra chai. Sangsar jinite nai kon vashtu nai. But all that I want are these two things. Sadhu sangha and krishna nam. So we have faith. Faith in the process of Krishna consciousness. Faith in krishna nam. And if we chant krishna nam with sincerity and we cry out to Krishna, then Krishna will send us sadhu. And when we get sadhu, then that sadhu, he'll give us a deeper relationship, a deeper understanding of Krishna Nam. And then from that deeper relationship with Krishna Nam, we'll develop a deeper relationship with sadhu. And from that deeper relationship with sadhu, we'll get a deeper relationship with Nam, and more sadhu, and more sadhu, and more Nam. So these two are seen in cause and effect, and they can be analyzed in different ways. Is that okay? Very nice point. Prabhuji? Very nice. So he mentioned, Adi Purusha was mentioning it, that we cited this verse from Vrindavan Das Thakur, that bhakti e Krishna nam. Bhakti is Krishna nam. So he's saying that how then is Krishna pleased if I'm chanting with offenses? Jiva Goswami in the sixth canto of the Bhagavatam, he says there's two types of chanting. There's kevala nam and sneha samyukta nam. Kevala nam is common chanting. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram. You're getting some benefit. But much, much better than that is sneha samyukta. We're chanting with affection. There's some difference in that. That chanting with affection, that's nama shrestham. It's like Raghunath Das Goswami. He's described that nama shrestham manamapi sachi putra matra surukam. My Gurudev, he's given me nama shrestham. Well, what is the difference? Nam is nam, right? Krishna. K-R-I-S-H-N-A. Krishna is Krishna, right? Well, there's a difference. There's a difference. Some people, when they chant the Hare Krishna mantra, they may think that Ram means Lord Ramachandra. And they're correct. For them. Or they may think it means Balaram. Or Parshuram. But Jiva Goswami, in his commentary in the Holy Name, he says that he sees Ram as Radharaman. So all are correct, that it depends upon our vision of the Holy Name. Is that okay, Prabhuji? We should always be crying. In the beginning stages, it's described by Jagannanda Pandit in Prema Vivarta that we begin to practice the process of devotional service in Cheto Darpana Marjanam. The mirror of the heart becomes cleansed. And then at one point it says, Kende Bhole. At one point we begin to cry out to Krishna. Because everyone in this world has to cry. We're all going to cry. We were cultivating pain in our life by cultivating attachment to temporary things such as our wife, our children, our husband, our family, our work. We're cultivating pain for ourselves. We're promising we're going to suffer. So we should transfer that crying that we're going to do to Krishna. When we become tired of all the solutions in this material world to solve our problems, and we simply take shelter of Krishna and we cry out to Krishna, that's the real beginning of bhakti according to Jagannanda Pandit. And that crying will continue forever. Right around he's also crying. Prabhuji, what is the difference between Shraddha? So he's asking, he's pointing out there's different levels of faith. We have some faith in the very beginning, in the process of Krishna consciousness, and we do something. And then later on, when we have association with Sadhu Guru, our faith becomes deeper. And what is the difference in that faith? That faith becomes deeper. The Kanishta, his Nishta is not very fixed. It's very, very flexible. And he's nervous about chanting. In one place I've seen one sadhu saying that a Kanishta Adhikari is one
who doesn't feel comfortable to chant Hare Krishna in public or wear tilak like that. They have some faith in Krishna Nam in the process, but they don't feel comfortable to go dress about with a sheet in public with tilak on their head like that. They have some faith, but their faith is not so deep. But when we associate with devotees, that's the most important thing. Guru Govinda Maharaj used to emphasize many times that we should cry for Krishna. And one time in Africa, a devotee asked him a question. He said, Maharaj, this is very nice, we should cry for Krishna, but it seems rather theoretical. You're saying we should do like that, but how can we practically do that? And he said, that's a very nice question. He said, just like when you go to a funeral, someone died, and everyone there is crying. You don't know the person who died. Someone just invited you to go there. Everyone else is crying, so you start crying also. Even though you don't know the person, because that's the atmosphere around you. So similarly, if we associate with those sadhus who are crying for Krishna in their heart, they will also feel that thing ourselves. And our shraddha becomes different at that time. We develop, when we hear from sadhu, we may develop this Bhagavad Lila Madhurja Mai Loba Shraddha. Loba Mai Shraddha. This faith, which is characterized by greed, when we're hearing from someone who has this ruchi, this very, very high taste for Krishna Katha. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that this type of faith leads to Radha Nuga Bhakti. Is that okay?
Yes.
Prabhuji?
I think I heard someone...
Janmashtami Prabhu is asking, he said that he heard that Gaur Govinda Maharaj had opened up a school for crying in Bhubaneswar. It was his comment. I don't know if Srila Prabhupada told him like that or not. But he made that comment several times. He also made another interesting comment. He said that we should all join ISKCON. He said, what does it mean to be a member of ISKCON? He said, ISKCON is the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. And who is really a member? That person who's Krishna conscious, he's really a member. And one time he pointed at me after he said that. I was sitting in front, and he said, Madhavananda, not joined. So people sometimes they ask us, how did you join ISKCON? And I say, well, I still haven't joined yet. Very gentle. Naturally. So he's asking, he's pointing out that we've said several different things, and one of which is that we should associate with people who are crying, and then we'll develop the... will also cry. So similarly, if we associate with people who have faith in Guru, we'll also develop faith. Naturally, if we associate with people who don't have faith, it's a very bad thing. Sanatana Das, in the same song we were singing, in some of the later verses, he says that, Guru nindu kera muka kabu na haribe. Yata hoi guru ninda tata na jaibe. Don't even look in the face of someone who criticizes your Guru. Don't see the face of that person. It means don't see them whatsoever. Just don't associate with them. They might even be, on some kind of level, they might even be correct. But don't hear that thing. It's a very, very terrible poison for you. The worst thing, the worst kind of violence we can do to someone is to criticize someone's guru. Because guru is a manifestation of Krishna. There's two types of guru. There's Samasti Guru, which is Krishna. He's the sum total of all gurus. Jiva Goswami describes this in Bhakti Sandarbha. And there's Vyasti Guru. Vyasti Guru, Vyasti means like a kiran, a ray of light coming from the sun. That Vyasti Guru is the individual gurus. And there's so many individual gurus. And we all may have so many different individual gurus. My guru is not the same as your guru. But in another sense, guru is one. Because guru is a manifestation of Krishna. Therefore, when Sanatana Goswami says, Gopayet Guru Matmanaha, hide your guru. He means that we don't run around telling everybody, I'm initiated by such and such person. Don't you know who I am? I'm our guru, Jagat Guru. My guru is the best guru. Your guru doesn't know anything. We're not the seer. Krishna comes in so many different ways to so many different persons. It's a very, very terrible thing to criticize someone's guru, demean them, and we shouldn't associate with such a person. So he's asking a question about these different types of disciples. What is the basic principle which distinguishes the Antarmukh Shishyas from the Bahirmukh Shishyas? The Antarmukh Shishyas, they're anartha muktavasta. They're free from anarthas to a greater or lesser extent. And because of that, they have sevaka darshan. They see that their guru is to be served. This is the basic principle. Whereas the bahirmukh sishyas, their vision is bogya darshan. They think the guru is there for their pleasure. Mm-hmm. Just like most people, when they come to Krishna consciousness, back all of us, we come here because we want some pleasure, we want something. We like the pizza, we like the music. These people are really nice people, they're friends. I heard a story in South America, there were two very expert brahmacharis who were preaching for many years, and they knew so many verses and so many, but they couldn't make any devotees. And finally the GBC took them out of there and sent them somewhere else and sent a grihastha couple there. One man and his very pretty wife. And immediately they made so many devotees. Because the people they were attracted to go, oh, this is a very pretty lady. There's some hope here. This man, he's married. Huh? So people come to Krishna consciousness for so many different reasons. Vaya asha, kartavya buddhi. But we want to come to the platform of rag. Uh-huh. Is that okay? Samaveda bhakta binda ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Go. Premanandi Hari Hari.